rediscovering Jesus. We've begun chapter 2. We saw last week Jesus at the wedding in Cana. We continue in verse 12 today. I encourage you to open up your Bibles to John chapter 2. Take out a pen, pencil, circle words, mark it up, however God to lead you. This is His word to us. The back of your program, the text is there as you study along. A number of weeks ago, we looked and were introduced to John the Baptist, the forerunner, the one who came and prepared the way for Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, the long-awaited one. And if you recall, when John's disciples, as they were following him, and John knew he was the forerunner, that he wasn't the one the Jews were waiting for, the world was waiting for. It would be the one who would come after him. And when he saw Jesus, he said to his disciples, "Behold the..." Who? Okay, we'll try it again. And just, if you're a disciple of Jesus, then you can participate. So John said, "Behold the..." Who? Awesome, good job. A lot of disciples here this morning. Today, we're going to move that diamond a little bit. Pastor Kevin referred to the fullness of who Christ is. I'm going to turn that diamond a little bit. And you know, today we're going to take a look at the Lion Jesus. The Lion Jesus. You see the cross out there and the creativity there, just to show you that this morning we're talking about the Lion. You know, Revelation 5:5. As John, the same John, the Apostle John, who's written the Gospel of John, he writes the Revelation as God gives it to him in a vision. And he sees the coming doom, the destruction of this world. And it will be destroyed. It'll be a horrendous time. But those who are in Christ will be spared. They'll have eternal life because of what Christ has done. And in those seals, as they were opening and the doom and destruction continued, they were looking for one. Who is that one? And all of a sudden, the writer, John himself, the vision from God said, one of the elders said to him, "Do not weep. See the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The root of David has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." So there's many names to Jesus. One of them is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. If you and I recall, as we studied the life of Joseph earlier this year, last year, spending a number of weeks, we're reminded that Jacob blessed his son Judah. And he said, "From you, Judah, would come the king, the Messiah, the one who would, the scepter would not leave your lineage, Judah." And we see from Judah came David. And from David's lineage, which started with Judah, which started with Jacob, and then Isaac and Abraham, came even Mary and Joseph. And thus came Jesus from the line of Judah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. A lion is a majestic animal, stately animal, the king of the forest, right? Who rules the plains of Africa and any zoo that lion might be in. But that lion is also strong and mighty and ferocious. And if you and I have watched the movie depicted from C.S. Lewis' books, Aslan, the lion, in those books, he's just ferocious. And there's one aspect, there's one time where he shows up and is roar. Mighty, it's like, whoa. And that's Jesus. He's the Lamb who gave himself in the life, but he's also a lion. And as he grew and as he began his ministry, he was a man amongst men, courageous, fearless, stepping in for those who were weak, for men, for women and children. None of us who could step in and say, "God, accept me. God, receive me." Because all of us have been stained by sin. And Jesus stepped in and said, "I'll take that penalty. I'll take that spear. I'll take that righteous wrath of God and that anger, I'll take it upon myself. What a man stepping in because he's God. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We see a glimpse of this courageous, this fearless Jesus who had it up to here with the religious establishment, who had made a mockery of his father's house, the temple in Jerusalem. They were dismissing the special feast of the Passover that signified and pointed to God's deliverance of Egypt from Egyptian bondage, but also was a foreshadow of Jesus who would release from sinful bondage all men and women who would turn to Him, receive Him, whom He had called, and they were making a mockery of it, distracting people because of what they had done in the Father's house, because their hearts were distracted from true love of God. And so this Jesus stepped in here, and John gives us, the apostle, this depiction. So as we get started, I want you to think of some practical things. What makes you mad? What makes us mad? Well, John, I don't get mad. Okay. God bless you. Pastors who ask me, what makes me mad? That gets me mad. Okay. Are they the same things that Jesus got mad about, got angry about, got frustrated about? Is it the mockery of your faith, when those who mock your faith, when things done in the house of God distract from the purity, the holiness, the loveliness, the strength, the redemptive picture of God? Do those things make you mad? Does the abuse of the innocent, of babies in a womb, of young children, of the elderly, of the handicapped, when they're dismissed and taken advantage of, do those things make you mad? Those things made Jesus mad. And yet in His anger and in His ferociousness as a lion, He didn't sin. I get mad. The list. But you know what? So much of that list. There's times where, like Jesus, I get mad at those same things. There was one of the men in our church who happened to be talking with me about a week, 2 weeks ago. And he was just talking about the political scene and what offends people today. And he was baiting me because I just started on a roll. Yeah, well, these things offend people. Well, what about this? And what about this? And I just raised my voice, stood up at my chair, and he walked out and he said, "Amen, go, preacher. Yeah, that's the guy I'm waiting for to rise up." But he liked the fact I got a little hot on some of the things that offend people, but not the other things that offend people. The things that offend God don't offend this nation at all anymore. But they ought to offend God's people. And so this morning, as we take a look, we need to ask ourselves, do we get mad at the things that Jesus gets mad at, or do we get mad at those things that have to do with us? The self-absorption things. You know, something isn't done my way. You didn't do what I asked you to do. The dishes aren't done. The lights are on. All that other stuff. You didn't rake the leaves. Well, not you, but a few other people who might be in the room today. So I get mad. And I storm down the hall and I turn off the lights and I yell and I'm thinking, I'm just like Jesus, righteous in my indignation. And He whispers, "Oh, no, you're not." What makes us mad? Something to ask. Because we can be self-righteous and think, Joseph or Jesus got angry, and so I'm okay to be angry. You know, you can be angry in those things that Jesus was angry about. But in your anger, Ephesians 4 tells us, do not sin. Bring those things before God. Do something about them. Stand up. And you might say, "Well, who am I?" You know, they said the same thing to Jesus. Who are you to say this and to do this? Can I tell you something? If you're a disciple, a follower of God, you have the authority to stand up and to share what you know and who you know. Say, this isn't right. Let's see this morning from our text. John chapter 2, verse 12. I'll read the text and we'll come back and unfold it a little bit. After this, He went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who had sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Well, going back now to verse 12. After this, after what? The miracle at the wedding of Canaan. His family left that celebration. His mother was with him. His brothers were with him, and his disciples were with him. It's interesting as you look at the fact that he was at this wedding feast, just like you and I might be, and he was heading back to Capernaum, the place where which would pretty much be his headquarters for the next 3 years in his public ministry, outside of Bethany, where he spent some time. Mark chapter 6, verse 3 would tell us his four brothers, actually named. There's James, there's Joseph, there's Jude, and there's Simeon. It also tells us he had sisters. Mary and Joseph had a lot of children after the birth of Jesus. You had Jesus, the miraculous incarnation. Mary not needing any assistance from Joseph, her betrothed. But then after the birth of Jesus, them having many children. The scripture would indicate to us that his brothers did not follow after him early on. And yet he spent time with them. He knew that they would become disciples. They would become followers. They would bow down not only to their older brother, but to their Savior, to their Messiah, to their God. He knew the influence he would have on them. Two of the books that we read from the scripture, written by those whom some would call a half-brother, James and Jude. And so as he descended from that wedding at Canaan, came to Capernaum, we find him and his disciples, those would be James and John, Andrew, Nathaniel, Peter, some of the ones that we've already been introduced to through chapter 1. He headed there to Capernaum and stayed a few days. And then, like he always did, when the feast of the Lord came, especially the three feasts where they were required, every Jewish male was required, no matter where he lived, to descend on the temple in Israel, we see in verse 13, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Jesus was committed to his Jewish faith. His family went up to Jerusalem for each and every feast his whole life. And now these feasts would be the primary platform of his teaching. He taught significance. He taught about himself, because every one of these wonderful feasts of the Lord that God had established for Israel, for the Jews to follow, were a shadow. And Jesus was the real deal. Upon his birth, his life, his burial, his death, and his resurrection, many of those feasts show their fulfillment. And the rest will be fulfilled upon his second coming and his reign. The Passover was one of the most significant of all the feasts that pointed to the Messiah, to the Savior, to God providing a sacrifice for those who are in bondage. The original Passover, we know that Israel was in bondage 400 plus years of evil tyranny and bondage to Egypt. Well, the first few years wasn't so bad under Joseph and the Pharaoh there, but later on became quite horrible. But God delivered his people, and every one of those significant themes of that feast pointed to the one who would come, the Messiah and the Savior, who would save not only from a literal bondage of a captor, but save from the greatest bondage all of us have, and that is to our own sinful nature. Our disobedience and rebellion against God, Jesus came and provided Himself as a sacrifice to release us from that. In verse 14, "And so as He came with His family in the temple, He found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons." Well, what's that all about, John? That seems so odd to come into the temple and see all these animals. Do you know it started in a very practical way? Because part of the feast here at Passover, if you had some means, some wealth, you would have bring an oxen as a sacrifice. If you didn't have means, if you were poor, you would have bring a pigeon or a dove. All of you who were to celebrate Passover were to purchase a Passover lamb. A lamb without blemish, about a year old. And you could purchase it there at the temple. In the early days, in the early practice, it seemed like a good idea. A practical help by those who were running things at the temple. You don't have to bring your oxen with you. Because again, as I said, the families came from all over the Roman Empire, required to come to these feasts. In particular, Passover was one of them. So instead of carting the oxen or bringing the doves and the pigeons or bringing your own lamb, you could pick it up there in Jerusalem. But then over time, it became a mockery. They lost the heart of serving the people. And then what they did is they took advantage of the people. It became a place where they raised the prices of those animals. It became a place, as we look here, the money changers were sitting there. You see, it was against the Jewish law to accept any coinage, any money, that had a picture of a Roman government official or an idol. And many of the coins and the coinage of other lands had those very things. But there was a coin from Tyre, a silver coin that had none of those. So that was the only coinage that was accepted. And so people could come with their coinage from their community and they could trade it in for the silver Tyre coin that could then be used to buy the animals that they needed for the Passover. And so as Jesus comes and He sees all of these things, He sees something else going on. He sees the thievery. He sees the bartering going on. It's a crazy place. It's like a bizarre kind of atmosphere. You know, coming and here where this was established, I want you to take a look here up at this slide, a picture of an adaptation of the temple. And you'll notice this was the temple area in the time of Herod. This isn't Solomon's temple. That temple was destroyed. But Herod, who was the leader of the king of the Jews at this time in this area, he had begun a project of restoration of the temple. And it began in 20 B.C. And now in Jesus' time, it's about 27 A.D. That we would recollect. And he was well under his way in restoring the temple. This area here would be referred to as the Court of Women. It was just under the size of a football field, that area right there. So you get an idea of how large this temple is. This is the area here known as the Court of the Gentiles. Look how big that is. You see, a Gentile is a non-Jew. Many of them would be seeking after God, the one true holy God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they would descend, especially at the feast. And if they would come into that court on any given day, they should have been able to hear the teachers of the law teaching from God's word, preaching God's word, and the Jewish people talking with them about the coming Messiah, about the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the laws of God. And yet during this great Passover, when Gentiles would come, it was in this very area that they had set up their bazaar. This is the very area that they had set up their tables and the oxen and the pigeons and the lambs. People had set up all of their stands. And of course, to have that approval, you had to pay a fee to the temple leadership, to the Jewish leaders at that time. And so it was just that very area that Jesus came, and we're about to see Him saying, "Enough." Notice verse 15. "And making a whip of cords." How much time do you think that took? I tried. Maybe if I had in my past a skill of braiding, I may have done a little bit faster. I just gave up. So I can't do this. Some of you girls, my daughters, could probably do it a whole lot faster. I watch them braid hair. See, some think that Jesus flew off the handle here. He saw what was going on. He went to a rage and started running up and down the aisles. Not according to this. He made a whip of cords. He picked up some leather straps that were on the ground, probably from the animals that were brought in. And as he watched what was going on, he wove and made a whip from cords. Took a little bit of time. He knew what he was going to do. And as we continue, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. Don't make it a house of merchandising, of bartering. Stop disgracing his house by promoting this bizarre-like atmosphere. And so here, and if some would say, well, he was cruel to the animals, then those are folks who would have no idea what it means to herd oxen. They don't move because you say, move, oxen. They need a little bit of help. But notice what he did with the pigeons. You see, it's not like he took and destroyed anybody's property. He said to those who had the pigeons in the cage, get these things out of here. But the oxen and the sheep, when he drove them out, guess who followed them? Their owners. And as he went up and down, I was sharing with Danielle that I was going to set up some small tables here with coinage and just start walking and just flipping them. You know, but I just said, no, I don't need that drama. But that was Jesus. That's what he did. He just said, look, you know, they were charging up to 12% interest, taking advantage. Their very own brothers and sisters at this feast. And Jesus said, done. You've lost the heart of the Passover. You've lost the significance. You don't even get why this very large courtyard was established. Why God wanted a court for the Gentiles. So those who he would draw, this other nation, this other fold, could hear the truth of God's word. You and I, as we would study Acts chapter 8, remember the Ethiopian eunuch who came to Jerusalem, reading the scriptures as he came, wanting and seeking to understand the Lord, but nobody shared with him about the Messiah, the truth about God. But it was on his way back that God sent someone to him. He's sending you today to people whom he is drawing or seeking after the one true God. Some of them are here today. And so the significance here is God is saying, are you doing anything? Will you please stop doing stuff that distracts from pure worship so that those who I'm drawing can hear the truth. And those who know the truth can grow and be rooted in that truth. Verse 17, it was at that time his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. This is a reference to Psalm 69:9. Much of Psalm 69 is often attributed as a messianic psalm. It's a psalm of David. There it talks of David's writing. And he's talking about his own life. But a lot of those verses later on, in the Gospels and in the book of Romans, are referenced as psalm, as messianic prophecies that picture Jesus. And his own disciples at this moment say, didn't David talk about that? And Jesus came from the line of David. So zeal for God's house consumed Jesus. In other words, because it was being desecrated, it got him angry. You know, we're here at Open Arms. We look to be really sensitive about those things. You know, there's opportunities and people will come to us and say, you know, there's this ministry or there's this need. Can we make announcements? Can we collect money? Can we do these kinds of things? Can I set up a table here? And we respectfully say, we need to be careful. We need to not do those things. Someone would say, hey, I'm looking to raise money for a ministry, even one of the ministries in our own church. Can we do something? Because of this scripture, we say, let's be careful of that. You notice in that corner we have a book booth, but you'll notice it's never open before service, during service. Once a week after the service, we provide you Bibles, study Bibles, discipleship material, at no profit to the church. As a matter of fact, at a discount to you, we incur some of that cost and shipping cost. People have said, hey, can we sell Open Arms gear, you know, t-shirts or little trinkets or bumper stickers because of the scripture? No. We're going to keep it focused on these kinds of things. We always need to be careful, because what can start off as a good thing, as a helpful thing, all of a sudden it becomes something else. And Jesus speaks to that. And his disciples recognize and realize, whoa, Jesus is fulfilling scripture here. So Jesus was angry, for sure, but at the religious leaders for their contempt for his Father's house, the very place that was to depict the presence of God. You see, it was in the Holy of Holies, that special tabernacle within the temple, that the presence of God was signified for the Jewish people. And that's where he was. And they were making a mockery of that place, and it became a place of business. It's also called a house of prayer. And people couldn't pray, couldn't hear prayers, and couldn't pray. They missed the whole point of the court of Gentiles, and missed the whole point of the Passover. Verse 18. Well, before we move into 18, this was a feast of the Lord. You know, you and I in 10 weeks will be celebrating a special day. It's a holiday. It's not a feast of the Lord. Nowhere do you find in the scripture God's people coming and celebrating the birth of Jesus. We do today. Many do. It's called Christmas. And what started off as a good thing, as an opportunity to remember and reflect on the incarnation of Christ, God becoming man for a purpose. And just like those shepherds came early and they worshiped him, and just like those wise men from the east and came and worshiped him, and just like those angels in the cars from heaven descended and they worshiped and sang hallelujah choruses over that time, what started off as a remembrance of that birth has become something else. It's been hijacked. It's been commercialized. Can I ask you to consider some things based from this text? Can you ease up? Somehow, some way, many of us, we've got sucked into the hijacking, the commercialization of this special day that we are in awe that God became a human being because we were sinful and needed a Savior. Can we examine those things? Somehow, some way, we rationalize and justify that it's okay to go into debt to give somebody else, even people we love, gifts. And people that we don't love, but we feel guilty if we don't give them a gift. Okay, well, that's my family. Well, not my literal family, friends of my family, because they might be listening to this message this morning. No, we've made a deal in our family. The siblings, the adults, we don't exchange gifts. The kids, a little something. We don't do it as an adult because of those things. I'm just going to ask you to consider some things, what it needs to look like for you and for your family. The busyness, the stress, and I've heard some people, I can't wait till it's over. Oh, no. Step back. Without guilt, step back, share and talk with your family and your friends, and say, for this reason, we're just stepping back. We're not a God. We want to focus on this special time. You can take this scripture and make it more practical into your own life. Is God happy? Is Jesus, would he be saying, will you stop making it all about the merchandising? On this day, this special feast, and make it about me. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Notice, the temple police didn't come and arrest them. They had police there. They didn't arrest them. They didn't take him in handcuffs and escort him out. No one up in the scriptures and rebuked him and said, you shouldn't do this. He was right. Their consciences may have been pricked. So how did they respond? Who do you think you are? They didn't say, well, show us the Scripture. He could have showed them Scripture. But they said, what school did you come from? Who trained you? How dare you? What certificate or diploma do you have that you think you can come in here and do this? Jesus knew their heart. See, they demanded, and some people do that. Jesus will say something into our hearts, and there's a pricking. There's a conviction that goes on. What right do you have, Jesus, to say that or to demand that of me? Same thing can happen to us. It's a good question for those who don't know Him yet. Because He'll answer with the gospel, with the good news. But for those of us who know Him, what a very poor question to demand of Him that He answer to us. The Messiah, the Savior, Almighty God coming for us. No, we don't demand of Him that He owes us any explanation. He's laid claim of our lives on our lives, and we yield to Him. We say, Jesus, I don't understand it all. But I love You because You first loved me. And I'll persevere and I'll abide in You and I'll look to You. And I know in the end You make all things right. And sometimes those things that I want right, they're my things. But You have something else planned, and I'm okay with that. Verse 19, Jesus answered them. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will You raise it up in 3 days? I share with you about the reconstruction. It wouldn't even be finished till 64 AD, but here it is 27, 28 AD, and it's almost done. Well, numerous years past being done. And so obviously they're thinking He's talking literally the temple, that He was going to destroy that massive structure that you saw a few moments ago in 3 days. But it tells us He was speaking of the temple of His body. Here's the thing, folks. Outside the Spirit of God sealing you, outside the one who authored this word, who breathed it out to folks, that same Spirit who led them to write this living word, this truth, that same Spirit who was in you, comes into you, seals you, marks you when you hear the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Outside of Him in you, there's so much you can never, ever get. This is a spiritual book that needs to be spiritually discerned. And they heard what He said and they took it logically, because that's all they had. Human reasoning, wonderful, powerful. The mind, the abilities, the things that we're able to accomplish, great. Logic, super. But you can't understand the things of God. No matter how powerful our minds are, because you're human, they're of the flesh. But the Spirit, and you and I begin to have a new mind, the mind of Christ, we can discern these things. Even His own disciples didn't get so much of what He shared. He had to explain it over and over, and so much of it they didn't explain, they didn't understand until when the Spirit of God sealed them, came upon them on the day of Pentecost. Then it all opened up, and they got it. And so here, verse 21, but He was speaking about the temple of His body. And these spiritually stubborn people, they disputed Him. They didn't understand what He was saying. And there's people today who say the things of Christ, they're archaic, they're irrelevant, they make no sense. Be patient with that. Be okay with that. It takes a spirit to discern spiritual things. If you get it, that's because God's giving you His Spirit. And you get it, and you've read, and you've studied, and you know these things. Look at verse 22. When therefore He was raised from the dead, His disciples remembered that He had said this, and they believed the Scriptures and the word that Jesus had spoken. They didn't get it then themselves. But when He had risen from the dead, whoa! When this temple is destroyed, in 3 days I'll raise it up again. That literally happened, speaking of himself. Then they remembered, whoa, how encouraging that was for them. Are you struggling in your faith? Are you struggling with those who demean your faith? Are you struggling with somehow what started off good and pure, and there was such a hunger for God, for His Word, for His truth, and somehow along the way, it just got filled with some other things, with just religion, with just going through the motions. And maybe today, you need a refreshment. You need to step back and evaluate. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Lord, have I missed that picture of You? Lord, I want to come back. I need to come back and to come to this Word maybe a bit differently and pray as I anticipate that You're going to speak to me and to my heart and rekindle truth and remind me of Your faithfulness and of Your promises and of Your love. And Lord, as I allow that truth to show things in my heart where I have merchandised Jesus or I've been distracted by Christ, or not by Christ, by other things from Christ, let this be an opportunity for You to simply come back and say, Lord, let it not be said of me that I am somehow, some way, let this walk, this beautiful walk of abiding in You and coming together with others, other believers, to become something, but simply reminds me of You, helps me to grow in You as I study truth. And as you and I study this truth, anticipate this truth together in our growth groups, but also together when we come on Sunday morning, and then in your own daily walk with your friends, with your family, at the kitchen table, during your lunch break, in the park, or wherever, the things of Christ, the things that He said, the things that He did, the significance of those things will come alive to you, and you'll remember that's Christ. He spoke about that. He fulfilled that. He has the answer for this. He is leading me. I can trust in Him. I can hold on to Him. And then the hunger for this Word would be rekindled. And peace will rise up again in a refreshing way. And hope and assurance, because that's who He is. The Word who became flesh. And that's what He gives to us. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word that is alive and it's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides between ligaments and sinews and the marrow of bones. And it enters, it gets to that place in the heart, the truth, the place that only You know. And it makes us accountable to You, to truth. And You're able to say things and reveal to us things that if a man or a woman were to say it, we'd rise up with frustration and a critical spirit. And we would say, why are You judging me? But when You do it, God, we receive it because we need it. Continue to do that and help us today here, Lord, to be people when we gather together to seek You and to worship You in this place. What's amazing, God, is that we come here, but Your presence is not in this building. Not at all. Your presence is in our very bodies. We are the living, walking temples. We carry You every place we go. We're holy. We are the temple of the living God. Oh, Lord, that our actions, that our speech, the things we run to, participate in, represent You well. That we aren't, before others, a distraction to who might be seeking Jesus. Because You might want to use us as Your ambassadors. Because people don't have to come to a geographical location to grasp and understand You. Because You have entered us and sealed us. Lord, we can share with them and point them to the risen Savior ourselves. It is by Your authority that You've called us ambassadors. You're the one who has the power. And Lord, help us to be faithful. Thank You, Jesus, for being that lion of the tribe of Judah. Thank You that You've taught us and showed us there's things to be angry about. There's times and opportunities for us to stand up and to say something and to do something, not in sin, but in a way where people can't accuse us of sin. But when they say, what right do you have to do these things and say these things? Ah, we can point to You. We can speak of You and of Your truth That's why we study it. That's why we read it. That's why we chew on it. Not only does it strengthen us in our walk, but it helps us, God, to walk with others. And for those that you are drawing, for those that you've called for us to be ambassadors to them, we will have answers for them, for the hope that is in us and the hope that they need. As we continue to study these things together, I thank you, God, for the opportunity we have to encourage each other, build each other up as we teach and admonish one another in this truth. And if there's someone here today, if there's someone who recognizes, I never knew this Jesus. I want this Jesus. I recognize I'm a sinner. And Jesus came and died for me. Lord, today is their day of salvation. Lord, and you're the only one who knows their heart. If that heart cries out, Christ, I need you. Please save me. I'm a sinner. Boy or girl, man or woman, today is the day of, Lord, the reckoning. Today is a day of their new birth. Today is a day of their adoption and their calling into your family. And for that, we celebrate. Help us to walk with them and to love them, to encourage them. Because like beggars who found bread, Lord, we have found life. We have found Christ because you have found us. May we walk with them with patience, with kindness, and as a good example of what it means to abide in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.